You know, as we do start out a new year, we see a lot of very specific commercials about things like gym membership and weight loss and home organization systems. There's something about the start of a new year that makes us want to make some personal resolutions. We find in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 a worthy resolution to make, where it says Daniel resolved not to defile himself. And we begin today a study through the book of Daniel. It should take about 11 weeks. It is a fascinating and intriguing book. It's 12 chapters. The first six chapters are made up of stories, dramatic stories about Daniel and his friends, who, though they were exiles in Babylon, nevertheless were high officials to the king in Babylon as well. And then after those six chapters, we have another six chapters. These don't contain stories about Daniel, but prophecies of Daniel told in strange, vivid, apocalyptic language. Prophecies that let God's people know we are not always going to be exiles in the on the earth. And so we begin today by taking a look at Daniel in chapter 1. Now, the reason we need to study Daniel across these next several weeks is so that we can do a better job answering the question, how do I live successfully in a culture that doesn't share my values? Now, as a general rule, those who are older believers and those who are younger believers answer that question in two different wrong ways. As a general rule, older believers tend to respond to the changing culture around with resentment and frustration, and maybe a certain measure of snark and bitterness. On the other hand, younger believers, as a general rule, respond to the changing culture around us by hiding their faith. Daniel does neither one of these things. As we study through Daniel, we see him as a high official in the king's court, responding to the different culture around him with tact and with patience and with discernment and with wisdom, and yet he never hides his identity as a man of God. And so there's a lot for us to learn in the book of Daniel, no matter where we are on the generational timeline. It would help you to have your Bibles or your Bible app open to Daniel chapter 1 as we begin this study today, because I'm not going to read all 21 verses before we study all 21 verses, but I am going to dip down into the text from time to time, and it would be good for you to have your copy of God's Word open to Daniel chapter 1. Today I want us to look at how to respond to the pressure around us with a strong purpose within us, maintaining a faith in God's providence over us. The pressure around us, a purpose within us, and God's providence over us. So if you have a pen or a pencil, let's write down that first word, pressure. We feel a pressure around us because the life of faith is a life of exile. Have you ever thought about your life in your own country, in your own city, as a life of exile? In the New Testament, Simon Peter said that very thing. He said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, addressing his letter, launching his letter, he says in chapter 1, verse 1, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces. And he returns to that designation throughout the letter. So in chapter 1, verse 17, he says, live out your time as foreigners in reverent fear. Chapter 2, verse 11, he says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires. Now, the interesting thing is that most of the people he was writing to were residents, longtime residents of their own city. They were longtime citizens of Rome. What changed? Their address didn't change, but by becoming believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything, nevertheless, changed. And they become suddenly foreigners in their own city, suddenly exiles in their own homeland. And I think one reason the book of Daniel has become fresh and relevant to us today is that Daniel was literally what you and I are metaphorically, exiles and strangers. Now, the opening verses of the book of Daniel tell us that the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, besieged Jerusalem, and when he had subdued the city, he took the best and brightest citizens and transported them to the capital city of the nation of Babylon. Now, this was the Babylonian strategy at that time. This was a huge and growing empire, and as they gobbled up smaller territories around them, they did not obliterate the citizenry. They took the nobles, they took the best and brightest, and they brought them into Babylon. And there they trained them in Babylonian ways and Babylonian thinking so that they might have those people go back and help Babylon govern the conquered territories. Now, we see in verses 3 through 6 that the practice the Babylonians used in all kinds of other conquered territories was the practice they used over Judah as well. We read, "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." And then became a process of attempted assimilation. They, in effect, enrolled these older teenagers. Daniel was likely a teenager at this point. They enrolled these older teenagers in Babylon University. And they put them through the MBA, the Master of Babylonian Arts. And the very first thing that these young men realized when they got their student ID card from Babylon University was that their names had been changed. Now, all four of these young men, their names were an exclamation of praise to the living God. Just saying their name was an act of praise. Daniel, for example, Dan and El means judge God. God is my judge. So anytime you said the word Daniel, you were exclaiming that God is my judge and the judge of all the earth. And yet Daniel's name was changed to the pagan name Belteshazzar, which means Baal, or may Baal protect the king. And so every time somebody said Belteshazzar, they were expressing a prayer to the pagan god Baal that he would protect the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar. Now this happened with the other young men that Daniel was with as well. Their names were also an expression of praise to God. And yet their names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And for 3 years, they would be in this university, so to speak, and they would be taught the language and the literature of Babylon. That word literature means largely, not exclusively, but largely, they were being taught how to divine the will of the gods through various occultic signs. And so they would be taught astrology, and they would be taught to how to understand dreams and what the gods were trying to say to people through dreams. And they would be taught to how to understand the will of the gods through looking through sheep's livers and that kind of thing. And you thought your high school biology course was gross. Now understand, the Babylonians thought that they were doing a favor to these conquered peoples by taking them through this. A lot of times in some of the commentaries I've read, it seems like there seemed to be some sort of perverse glee on the parts of the Babylonians for putting the conquered people under their thumb and forcing them against their will to do these types of things. In the Babylonian mindset, they were doing a gracious thing to these people. After all, they had not obliterated them. They were simply trying to assimilate them. We find in Jeremiah chapter 29 that the experience of God's people in Babylon was not like living in oppressive concentration camps. According to Jeremiah chapter 29, they could build homes, they could develop businesses, they could give their daughters in marriage, they could have kids and so on. It was a time of relative freedom, but it was all under the terms of the Babylonians. The Babylonians expected them to learn their way of speaking, to learn their way of thinking, to learn their way of behaving, and to learn their understanding of the gods. As far as the Babylonians were concerned, they were actually freeing the conquered peoples. They were freeing the conquered peoples from a religion that had failed them. Otherwise, how did their nation not get overrun if their God was still on the job? And the Babylonians felt that they were freeing the people from an outdated way of thinking. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in Babylon, the future of that part of the world. But now, I expect that Daniel and his friends found the experience to be less a privilege and more a pressure. How were they going to stay loyal to the living God in these golden handcuffs called exile in Babylon? We have to see the arena where we live out our Christian life as a kind of exile in our own city. We are foreigners in our own country. In comparison to the world, our definition of the good life and success is different, or it ought to be. In the eyes of the world, in comparison to the world, our view of sexuality is different, or it should be. Our view of intoxicating beverages is different, or it should be. The value we place on the sanctity of human life at the start of life and at the end of life and all points in between is different, or it should be. Our view of what counts as entertainment is different, or it should be. And this creates a pressure, doesn't it? It creates a pressure. The Phillips paraphrase of Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is really interesting. It speaks of the world trying to squeeze us into its mold. Some of you across Christmas time, you made Christmas cookies perhaps, or you helped your kids or grandkids have Christmas cookies. And one thing you do is you take that dough and you squeeze it into a particular mold. So out comes this candy cane shape or this gingerbread man shape or something like that. The world is trying to squeeze us into its mold of what it regards as the people it wants to see as well. But take a look in your sermon notes. In your sermon notes on the back, I've printed the Phillips paraphrase of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It tells us what to do when the world tries to squeeze us into its mold. Would you read this out loud with me? You've got it in front of you. So let's read it together. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good. That's what we see here in the first chapter of Daniel. He felt this pressure from Babylon to squeeze Daniel into its own mold. And he decided that he was going to let God remold him from within. He responded to outer pressure with an inner purpose. That's the second word I want you to write down in your sermon notes, purpose. Take a look at verse 8. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Now, the King James Version puts it this way, Daniel purposed in his heart. And that's a really good translation at that point. It's a translation of two Hebrew words there. The words are sum and lev, which means he determined within. He purposed in his heart that what he felt around him wasn't going to get inside him. Now, specifically, he says he resolved not to defile himself with the royal food. Verse 5 tells us that the men who had been chosen to go to Babylon University would be given the best food available. The king's own food would be sent to them so that they might grow healthy as they moved through this experience. But Daniel was convinced that eating the food from the king's menu would, what's the word? It would defile him. Now, the word defile has a kind of a word or an understanding of holiness, doesn't it? Of sacredness about it. So Daniel's concern wasn't that the food was going to negatively impact him physically. Daniel's concern was the food was going to negatively impact him spiritually. Now, he was concerned that the food would be defiling either through its preparation or its presentation. He may have thought that the food would defile him through the way it was prepared. In other words, it wasn't kosher. We read the Old Testament laws, particularly in the book of Leviticus, and we see that God's Old Testament people were expected to distinguish themselves from the world in what they ate. So there were certain foods that were allowed and certain foods that were not allowed, and the allowed foods had to be prepared in a certain way, a kosher or ritually clean way. I do not at all expect that the food from a pagan king's table was prepared in a Jewish kosher way. And that may have been the concern that Daniel had. And he was concerned not just in the food's preparation, but the food's presentation. In other words, in pagan times, in pagan circles at that time, before the food went to the table, it went to the temple. And it was presented to the pagan gods as an offering to them and as an act of worship to them, which means when that food was brought to the table, you were still participating in that worship service by eating that food that had been presented to a pagan god. So whether it was by the preparation of the food or the presentation of the food, Daniel said, "This will defile me. I'm not going to take part in it." They can change my name and give me a name that celebrates their pagan gods. They can teach me the practices of trying to divine the will of these pagan gods. They can teach me their language and their literature, but they will not take away my identity. And so he asked the chief official for a simple diet of vegetables and water. Now, as I said, Daniel at this point and his friends were probably in their late teens. Any of you who have or had teenage boys in the house, 3 years of eating nothing but vegetables and drinking water. But this is what Daniel resolved to do in order to keep from defiling himself with food from the king's table. Now, when Daniel asked the court official to be allowed to enter into his chosen diet, the chief official was sympathetic to him, and yet he hesitated. Look at verse 10. I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. As we're going to discover more about Nebuchadnezzar in the next several weeks, that wasn't just an exclamation point, an exaggeration on the part of this court official. This man was capricious and he was violent. And so he was worried for his life. And so Daniel said, look at verse 12. Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. Do you notice he didn't go on a hunger strike? He didn't call for a public protest. He didn't write belligerent notes on his social media page. He recognized the concern that this guy had, and he responded with tact and wisdom and discernment to him. And then look at verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. And with that, these four teenage boys lived on vegetables and grains and water for 3 years, and they were able to maintain their spiritual identity as men who belonged to God. And as their studies at Babylon University ended, they were given their oral exams before the king. We find this in verse 19. The king himself talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and so they entered the king's service. Daniel shows us how to live in the tension between two Bible verses. If we only had to have one of these two Bible verses or the other, life would be a lot easier. But we are expected to follow both of these Bible verses just as Daniel was. One Bible verse is found in Jeremiah chapter 29. When the exiles were being prepared to go off into Babylon, Jeremiah wrote a note to the exiles. And we see this note in Jeremiah chapter 29. And among the things that he says, we find in Jeremiah 29 verse 7, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Daniel spent his entire life, even into his 90s, we find out. He spent his entire life living out that verse. He spent his entire life in high service to the king, seeking the peace and prosperity of that pagan city of Babylon, which meant he had to rub shoulders with people who thought in a different way than him, who didn't share his convictions. But his job was to bless the city he entered into. That was the way he obeyed God. Discipleship for him wasn't just studying his Bible and going to church. Discipleship for him, obedience to God for him, was to use his skills and talents and positions that were opened up to him to bless the people around him. And guess what? That's your responsibility too. You and I, as exiles, are to seek the peace and prosperity of the city of exile we are in. And that means that we need to respond with tact and discernment and patience as we advance the good interests of the part of the world that we live in. That is our responsibility in part. We're not to just sit and sulk and be filled with resentment and separate ourselves all from the activities of the world. We're to engage in the redemptive activities of the world for the betterment of the world. And by the way, this should give you an entirely different view of why you wake up tomorrow and go to work, or why you wake up tomorrow and go to school to get that degree. It's not just so that you can get the best job possible, which will give you the best car possible, which will make all your neighbors and all your friends on Facebook envious when you post that picture of that car or that house. The reason why you get up tomorrow morning and go to work. The reason that you get up tomorrow morning and do your best at school is so that you too, like Daniel, can be a partner with seeking out the peace and prosperity of the city, even if it's a city of your own spiritual exile. So that's one Bible verse that Daniel was called out to live out. And yet, he also was called out to live another Bible verse. You see it in your notes, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. You are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. That verse tells us that we're to live a distinct life, a life of being openly identified as somebody who belongs to God and is trying to please him. Now, like I said, if there was only one verse or the other verse, it would be a lot easier, right? If God called us just simply to blend in and go along and be a blessing to the people around us and leave alone the other verse, that'd be a fairly easy thing to go about. Truth be known, that may be the way some of us are living our life anyway. Or if he had only called us to be a distinctive people, a holy people, a people separated from the world, frankly, that would be an easier task as well. We wouldn't have to deal with people who differ so much with us on the convictions that we have. But we have been called, like Daniel was called, to seek the peace and prosperity of the city and do it as people who are distinctive unto God. Now, I want you to notice something before we move on to this third point. Before we finish off this second point, I want you to notice something really important. Daniel purposed in his heart, but he purposed in his heart along with other people who had purposed in their heart. The story of Daniel, it has his name on the book, but the story of Daniel is not only about Daniel, it's also about Daniel's friends. And Daniel was able to react to the pressure around him because he had other people who were determined to react against the pressure around them as well. I think that's important for us to pay attention to. You need to determine within your heart to be a man or woman after God. But you need to do it with the support and accountability and strengthening of being with other people who have that same determination. And so it's important for us to spend time with all kinds of believers from all walks of life and all generations. It's important for us to spend time together. But I think it's also important for us to spend time with believers who are in our distinctive part of the world and wrestle together and ask each other together, hold each other accountable together over the question of what does it mean to be a Christian who is also an athlete? What does it mean to be a Christian who is also a lawyer? What does it mean to be a Christian who is also an artist? What does it mean to be a Christian who is also a public school teacher? And so we need to seek out relationships with people who are in the same line of work that we're in, who are pursuing the same degree that we are, and who also love the Lord God as much as we're trying to love the Lord God. So we see in Daniel a pressure around him, and he responded in that way to a determination, a resolve within him, a resolve that he worked out with the relationships and friendships he had with other people. But now I want you to write down one more word on your sermon notes. Providence. Providence. When we feel an outer pressure to abandon our spiritual identity, and when we respond with an inner purpose to keep our spiritual identity, we do so with a radical trust in the providence of God. You know, as inspiring as Daniel's life is, and it is, the book of Daniel isn't ultimately or exclusively about Daniel. It's a book about God. And we find this just in the very first chapter, in the other chapters as well. But right at the very first chapter, we find this. Take a look at verse 2. We read, "The Lord delivered." Take a look at verse 9. We read, "God caused." In verse 17, we read, "God gave." Now let's look more closely at these verses. In verse 2, we read, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." Jerusalem did not fall because of the overwhelming might of Babylon. Jerusalem fell because of the sovereign will of its Lord. The prophets had warned the people over and over again that their spiritual compromise would lead to ruin. They continued to compromise spiritually, and it led where the prophets said it would lead, to ruin. Now, Daniel wasn't one of these compromised individuals, and yet he suffered along with the consequences of this judgment. Daniel was able to respond in patience. Daniel was able to respond with the long view in mind because he knew all that he was going through was issued out to him from the hand of his God. As one woman said, I know everything in my life comes to me as Father filtered. And we need to remember that as well, and it will make a world of difference in how well we deal with our worries and how well we deal with our frustrations if we realize that even the hardships of our life are under the sway of Almighty God. And then we look at verse 9. In verse 9, we read this, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. So when Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food, he knew it could have gone otherwise. He could have been killed. The chief official was worried about that. Daniel, no doubt, was knowledgeable about that possibility as well. But even the willingness of the chief official and the jailer to recognize Daniel's request, Daniel knew was something that God had done. God had given them favor. Now, I do think Daniel is an example for us to follow with his tact and his discretion and his patience toward other people. But don't you assume, don't possibly assume that you can just be winsome enough and tactful enough and pleasant enough and the people of the world will look at your beliefs and accept you even though they think you're somewhat odd. We need to realize that that's not the lesson of Daniel. And we need to remember that today, but we're going to look at that across the next several weeks as well, because one of the great wrong ways that people read the book of Daniel is to assume that, well, the story of the book of Daniel is, if I've got God's back, he's got my back. If I do what God wants me to do, he'll come through for me and give me what I define as relief and success. And that's not the way to understand the book of Daniel. Over and over again, starting here in chapter 1, Daniel was prepared to suffer the consequences if they turned badly. The fact that they turned out well for him, he didn't attribute to his winsomeness and his pleasantness and his how easy it was to get along with other people. He attributed it to God turning the hearts of the people who were in charge of his life. And he thanked God for that. Now there's one more verse I want us to look at, verse 17. We read again that this is a Bible story about God. It says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding and all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Now, Daniel obviously had a lot going for him. I don't know if it's still called this, but it used to be called the Texas high school football players who really were high prospects for college would be called blue chip boys, as opposed to the rest who were called cow chip boys. Blue chip boys were those who were given that opportunity to go to desirable universities and play in desirable football programs. Daniel was a blue chip boy. We see that it was from a prominent family of nobility and kingship that he was given an opportunity to serve here in Babylon. He was no doubt the cream of the crop. It says that what Nebuchadnezzar was looking for were young men who were handsome, who were unblemished, who came from noble families. And then they put them through this 3-year training, offer them the best food, or the rest of the guys anyway, the best food. And yet Daniel, when he gets through and he's able to explain the message of God through dreams, as we're going to look at next week, he attributes it all to God. And because of that, he even saw his success. He even saw the opportunities that were given to him as doors that God had opened for him to walk through. And so even places of prominence to him were places of service, a way to serve God, a way to serve his community in a place of prominence. He didn't look around and say, well, of course I got to where I am because of my skills and because of my talent and because of, you know, the family I was born into. He recognized that it was God who was doing this. Now, one of the best ways to build strong trust in the providence of God and be able to see things like obviously Daniel saw God supervising his life, one of the best ways to do that is regular Bible study. Some of you guys have begun a daily Bible reading routine in the new year. Keep at it. And in addition, if you are not involved in a small group or you've kind of fallen out of the action of being in a small group today, get involved in one of our life groups and you'll learn more and you'll experience more accountability to stick into God's Word. Because when you are sticking into God's Word and studying it, you're going to find it a story about a God who is not distant, not aloof. He is passionately, intimately engaged with your life. His providence, His watch care is over all that you're going through. And when you realize that, you can better create that inner resolve to push back against the pressure that you feel around you. As we go into this new year, let's make a commitment as Daniel did. Let us resolve to keep our spiritual identity no matter what pressure we feel around us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. As I said at the beginning of the study, some of us are tempted to respond to the changing culture around us with resentment, with bitterness, maybe with withdrawal. And maybe we need to remember that one of Daniel's commands is still ours in Jeremiah 29. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city that I've called you into exile. Bless it. Use your skills and talents for its betterment. Look at how you can use the best of who you are to advance the best that we find in the common grace of this world. Roll up your sleeves and get involved with tact, patience, grace, and discernment, just as Daniel did. Maybe that's the prayer you need to lift up to God. Others of us, we need to pray a different kind of prayer, though, because our wrong response to the pressure around us is to hide, to obscure our faith, to pretend we're really not one of those weirdo followers of Jesus. And we need to apologize too. Maybe we need to pray, God, forgive me for hiding and obscuring my identity with you. Your son bore my shame upon the cross. Let me not be ashamed of bearing the name of Jesus. But then there are some others of us in the room who are not yet believers. And you know, the reality is that somewhere along the way, some of us come to realize it's not that we are unbelievers because we've considered the evidence. We're not believers because we've considered the consequences. It's not that we've considered the evidence and found it faulty. We haven't gone even that far. We've considered the consequences of making an open commitment to Christ. What it might cost us in our family life, what it might cost us in our jobs, what it might cost us in terms of romantic options and so on. And we instinctively know that it's a harder and darker place to be publicly known as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody who takes His word seriously. And that may well be the case why you are not a believer yet. But through our study today and through our songs today, maybe a crack in the door is open just a little bit, and you've come to realize that it's really not evidence but fear that has kept you away. Maybe what you want to do is pray a prayer like this: Dear God, reduce my fear. Give me courage to come to you and place my life in your hands and openly identify as a follower after the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for bearing my shame, bearing my sin, the stain of my sin on the cross. Help me to not be ashamed of you, but to publicly identify myself as a follower after you. Even as I seek to bless the city, even as I seek to do what you want me to do in my job, help me to also be known unashamedly as a follower after Christ. Help me to learn more about you and follow you all the days of my life. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.